You guys know what this is? That's a backpack, yeah. This is my day pack. This is my day pack for hiking. And I used it a lot this week. I was out at camp and doing a pioneer camp for fourth and fifth graders and then a shorter one for second and third graders. And I learned something this week. This I usually keep my water in and a few supplies. One hike we went on, we brought our lunches, so I had lunch supplies in it. But one of the things I found out is no matter what you have in your backpack, if you don't know where you're going, it's not going to help you. The backpack didn't help me. I went, there was a cave. There are several caves in there that we hiked to. And one of the caves, the first night, first evening, we head out to, and we started trudging along, and I knew that we needed to go to a field, and I got us to the field. And once we were to the field, I knew that we had to kind of skirt the edge, and I'd find a path, and I found the path. And we went down the path, and I knew along that path somewhere was this cave. But we did not find this cave. I looked and looked, and I could not find where this cave was. It's a hole in the ground. I knew that. I knew there's trees next to it. I knew I had an idea about where I could find it, and we didn't find it. I found a hole in the ground that was just a hole, but I never found this cave. I needed somebody. I needed somebody who had been there. I needed somebody who knew where this cave was, who could find it, because no matter what I carried in my backpack, I had my flashlight, I had knee pads, because I'm old, and I go into caves with knee pads. And I needed these things in my bag, but I didn't have somebody with me who could find this cave for me. And that's what I needed. And in our letter today that to Smyrna that Fred's going to be talking about, Jesus introduces himself as the person who is the first and the last, as a person who has resurrected from the dead in order to give them hope. And that seems like a weird thing when you think about it, that if you say, yeah, I resurrected from the dead, as something that would be hopeful. But for them it was, because he had been there. He had been through the suffering and everything that this church was going through, and he, Jesus, had been there. And just like I needed somebody that could show me the way to the cave, we in life need somebody who can show us how to get through suffering and death. And that's Jesus. And the thing about it is, it says in Hebrews that, I'll read the verse before I quote it incorrectly. It says, the high priest, which is Jesus, it says, this Jesus understands our weaknesses, for he has faced all of the same testing that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it most. We're looking for that help. We're looking for that grace to help us, and we won't find it on our own. We find it when Jesus takes us and shows it to us. And it's to get through that suffering. Well, I saw a funny meme a few weeks ago that said, my biggest regret as a child in my childhood was wishing I was an adult. Right? I mean, you remember when you're a child, if I just get old enough, I can do all these fun things. If I just, when I get to be an adult, I can do what I want. And we find out that's not true. You get here and you go, wow, this is way worse than it looked. Because life, there's stuff in life that's suffering. There's stuff in life that is hard. And Jesus has been there, and he's been through it all, and he's here to carry us through. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred to take us through.
Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our series on the church. And today's lesson is taken from Revelation chapter 2. So turn your Bible there as we study about Smyrna, the suffering church. So that's what we're going to have our lesson today. Smyrna, the suffering church. Just bring up that slide, if you will, please. I appreciate what Ben talked about there, because it's so important for us to understand that as Jesus addresses these churches, and at times it's going to be rather, harsh and rough and saying, this is what I see, this is what you need to do, and if you don't do it, then you are going to be lost. But Jesus all along wants these churches to understand that I love you. I love you. And I want you saved. And that's why I'm sharing these messages with you. And so I want you to follow with me as we read here Revelation chapter 2, just verse 8. It says here, to the angel, the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, if you were about to be killed for your faith in Jesus, I mean, wouldn't it be heartening to know that one who died, the one that you're willing to die for, had died for you and is alive again? Don't you think that'd be something we want to hear and want to know? I mean, getting a message of encouragement from Jesus, the crucified and resurrected Christ, meant a great deal to the church of Smyrna. Because this church was undergoing severe suffering for their faith. Many would be put to death. And yet the words from the one who suffered and died and rose again knew exactly what they were going through, as Ben just told us. He knew exactly what they were going through. Now, the words of Christ had another meaning to the church of Smyrna. The city of Smyrna was engrossed in idolatry, as all the Asian churches were in those cities. Among one of the many gods worshipped by the pagans who lived there was Dionysus. And Dionysus was the god of wine and festivity, whom the people believed had died and rose again. In fact, each year in Smyrna, the death, burial, and resurrection of Dionysus were acted out by the public. But yet the glorified Christ, who was the first and the last, wanted them to ensure his followers that only he was the one who died and rose again. And the Christians of Smyrna knew the difference between myth and truth. I mean, Dionysus and his death and resurrection were sheer fantasy. Jesus and his death and resurrection was historical fact. So I want us to begin by taking a look here at the background of the city. Smyrna was located about 40 miles north of Ephesus. And it too was an influential coastal city known for its science, medicine, fine wine. There are, again, a lot of vineyards. That's why they had their god of wine. Beautiful architecture and expensive fragrances. In fact, the city was named after the myrrh trees scattered throughout the landscape. Frankincense and myrrh. And this is where it would often come from. Today, the modern city of Izmir, Turkey, is located where Smyrna used to be. But you are still able to visit some of the ruins of Smyrna located right in the middle of Izmir. In fact, this is a photo of the ancient agora, the marketplace or public square. I guess this would be their mall, okay? This is where their mall used to stand. Now, the city of Smyrna was also known as the Crown City. The Crown City. Behind the city was a hill called Mount Pagus. And although today it is covered by residential housing, in the first century it was covered with temples that housed their various gods and goddesses. And these edifices were reported to have encircled the mountain, glittering like a crown. And on top of Pegasus was a huge stadium that was originally built for the Olympic Games. But in the first and second centuries, it became a place where Christians were tortured and put to death. In fact, on that hill, that same hill in 156 AD, approximately 75 years after John penned the words of the book of Revelation, an elder of the church of Smyrna named Polycarp, you may know that name, that Polycarp was asked to call Caesar Lord and to sacrifice unto him. But yet to do so would denounce Jesus as the one and only true Lord. And before being burned at the stake, Polycarp said, 86 years I have served him, I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. And Polycarp gave his life for Christ. But then we have the background of the church. Again, compared to the church of Ephesus, Smyrna was a much smaller church and a poor church. The suffering they were enduring came from both the Jews and the Greeks. In fact, there was a large Jewish population of Jews there who lived in the city who were very much against Christianity and therefore very much against the church of Smyrna. Now the Greeks who lived there didn't mind so much that these Christians worshipped another god named Jesus. I mean, to them, he was just one of many, many other gods, and it was no big deal. But they also demanded emperor worship, the worship of Caesar, that Polycarp refused to do. And the city of Smyrna had a fierce allegiance to the Roman Empire. And when a Roman emperor died, he was worshipped as a god. And Smyrna was the first city in Asia to build a temple to the Roman emperors and erected idols for each Caesar, from Julius Caesar to Nero. And each year when the prefect of Rome came, every single citizen in Smyrna was to go to the temple, the Roman temple of the emperors, and drop a pinch of incense for Caesar, to drop a sense in that for the fire of the altar of Caesar, and they were to bow down and call Caesar Lord. Caesar is Lord. And Rome didn't think that it was an unreasonable request. I mean, all the Christians had to do was to say Caesar is Lord only one time a year. That's it. Only once a year. You come, you say Caesar is Lord, you know, just kind of put the incense in the fire of Caesar and the altar of Caesar and worship Caesar, and then you can go home and you can worship Christ, you know, as much as you want to. As much as you want to. But yet the problem was, is that as even Polycarp understood, that these Christians knew to call Caesar Lord even one time, only one time, would deny Jesus Christ as Lord, and they refused. We got to understand, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is Lord. Will you say this with me? Jesus is Lord. He is our Lord, our Savior, no one else. No one else is our Lord, only Christ. Now, Smyrna, along with the Church of Philadelphia, are the only churches of the seven that Christ does not have a rebuke. Christ tells all the other churches that I have this against you. But he doesn't mention anything that he has against these churches. And it doesn't mean, of course, that they were perfect. As we've already been talking about, there are no perfect churches. But yet the members of these churches sincerely endeavored by the grace of God to love and to serve the Lord with fervor and zeal, letting their lampstand shine throughout the community. They let Jesus shine brightly in their lives. Let's begin. to look at the text. First of all, I want you to understand the church of Smyrna was helpless, but they were not hopeless. They were helpless, but they were not hopeless. Let's read on here. Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the first part of verse 10. Jesus says to the church of Smyrna, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, and yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Now, Christ wants his church to realize that he knows what they are going through. He knows what they're going through. Homer, not the Simpson guy, but Homer, the author of Iliad and the Odyssey, was also from Smyrna. And in his writings, he described the Greek gods as despising humans and looking down on them with such contempt. And unlike the gods worshipped by the pagans, Christ is not some distant divine being who sits on a holy, his lofty throne, showing no love or no concern for his followers. Christ wasn't like that. Everything that Christ says that he knows about the Christians at Smyrna, what they were going through, he personally went through himself when he currently walked among his people ministering to their needs. And so Christ says, I know. I know what you're going through. So what is it that Christ knows about this church? First of all, he says, I know your afflictions. I know your afflictions. Now, the Greek word that's used here for afflictions means pressure or squeezed. It's like grinding wheat in a mill. You know, when you you divide the wheat from the chaff, grinding wheat in the mill or crushing grapes in a vat. I mean, they were under severe pressure, being squeezed between both the Jews and the Greeks. And yet, despite the affliction, these Christians were having to endure for the sake of Christ, their faith in Jesus Christ remained strong. In fact, often when we talk about pressures that we go through in this life, often we allow the slightest pressure to weaken our faith. We have seen it, maybe we've seen it even in ourselves. We certainly have seen it in others. Some even question God's love and thinks he has forsaken them when they experience hardship of any kind. I got a flat tire while driving to work today. Where's God when you need him, I mean, we have a flat tire, we blame it on God. All these things that we go through. But yet this church was undergoing constant pressure simply because they were followers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says, yes, I know the pressure. I know what you're going through. I know the affliction. And secondly, he says, I also know your poverty. I know your poverty. Not just poor, but we're talking about rock bottom poor. There are two Greek words for poverty. One is paneia. And paneia simply means not wealthy. It describes a man who must work for a living and barely gets by. How many of you can attest to that? Okay. We got people out there. We know exactly. This describes most Americans. We work for a living. We're trying our very best. But yet, we just live from paycheck to paycheck. But then there's the Greek word tokeia. And this is the word that Jesus uses. And it means utter destitution. And it describes a man who works night and day and still has to beg for his food. And these people, these Christians at Smyrna, were rock bottom poor. And Jesus says, I know your poverty. And their poverty was most likely due to two reasons. First of all, they belong to a lower class of society. Again, most of us can empathize with that. Secondly, not only were they heavily taxed by the Roman government, but being Christians, many of these Christians had their property confiscated simply because they refused to worship Caesar as Lord. And so everything they had was taken away. They had nothing. And yet, Yet despite their poverty, Jesus said, "You are rich." What I want you to do, I want you to just turn to the people sitting around you, behind you, beside you, and just say, "You are rich." Will you do that for me? Just say, "You are rich," okay? You are rich. Yes. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? Because Jesus says to these people who are rock bottom poor, he says, "You are rich." Friends, our bank accounts may not show it, but we are rich. So let's say that. We are rich. Say it again like you believe it. We are rich. We're rich. And again, it sounds rather weird because we know our bank account. You know, I'm rich. Now, I know the world snickers with amusement when they hear kind of talk like this, and they look at us and say, "Really? You mean you're rich? Give me some money. You know, can you give me some money? You know?" And with these Christians, you know, at Smyrna, know, and what we know is that we are rich in Christ. Amen? We are rich in Christ. You can't get any richer than that. We are rich in Christ. Our treasure is not laid up in a bank somewhere on this earth. I mean, our treasure is in heaven. And although the church of Smyrna was impoverished, having nothing, they would not compromise their relationship with Jesus for all the gold and silver in Rome. Take it. Take it. It's yours. We're not going to denounce Jesus Christ. We're not going to bow down and worship Caesar. We know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thirdly, Jesus said, I know your slander. I know your slander. Christ said, I know how the Jews have been slandering you. Verse 9. Now these Christians were so hated for their faith and allegiance to Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. In fact, Jesus told his apostles just before his crucifixion in John chapter 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus knows exactly what these people are going through. Jesus himself was slandered by the Jews. He knows what they're dealing with. And the Jews would slander the church of Smyrna with malicious lies and gossip and innuendo to cause as much trouble as they possibly could for this church. I mean, they did not want them to be liked, and so they determined to destroy their reputation. They did all they could to destroy them, to be slandered. And so they slandered them. Some of you here know what that's like, to be slandered. I have seen it on Facebook. I've seen it on Facebook how some have tried to destroy the reputation even of this church with lies and slander. You know, they get upset, you know, maybe with a decision the leaders make, or get upset with one of the leaders or one of the members of the church. And you know, and so what they would often do is they would get on Facebook and they would talk bad about that. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. I mean, instead of coming to the person and, you know, and talking about it, praying about it, as Jesus said, they just tried to defame others. And so these Jews were slandering these Christians. I'm sure that many of these Christians, just like any with church, would go out and help people, no matter who they were. They cared for others. They took care of their needs and their hurts just like any other church. And yet in doing so, this upset the Jews. Because again, they did not want them liked. Now, Jesus pointed out that these Jews may think that they are from God and doing his bidding, but Satan is pulling the strings. Anytime people slander you because you are doing the work of Jesus Christ, Satan is pulling the strings. In fact, he calls them a synagogue of Satan. And will do so again with his message to the church of Philadelphia. And nothing could be worse for these Jews. I mean, the synagogue was a consecrated place for prayer and reading of God's word. And yet Jesus points out that Satan has taken it over. It now belongs to him. And notice that Jesus also pointed out that those who do not accept him as the Messiah are not true Jews. They're not true Jews. A true Jew is not one who was born a Hebrew, but one who was born again in Christ Jesus. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 says, if you belong to Christ by having been baptized to Christ, he points out, then you are Abraham's seed, the father of the Jews. You are his offspring and heirs, God's children, according to the promise. Friends, we are the true Jews. Amen? We are the true Jews. We are God's people. We are. Not those born Hebrew. Only those who accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then finally, number four, he says, I know your suffering. Jesus said, do not be afraid. Look at verse 10. He said, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. What? Whoa, Lord. Did I hear you right? I mean, didn't you mean to say do not be afraid because you won't have to suffer? I mean, I think you misspoke. But no, Christ is telling them that whatever affliction, whatever pressure that they are going through right now, he says to the church of Smyrna, it is going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Friends, Jesus has never let people believe that once that you give your lives to him, everything is going to be problem-free from now on. He's never let anybody believe something like that. In fact, it's just the opposite. He has made it very clear that being his disciple is going to come with heartache and suffering and possible death. In fact, Jesus explains further. He said, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison and test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Well, that doesn't sound so bad. 10 days. Now, again, although their suffering will come at the hands of the Romans and the Jews, Jesus said it's the devil who's leading the charge. And he says some of you, not all of you, but some of you will be put in prison and persecuted for 10 days, a week and a half. A week and a half. Now, I have not found any consensus from the scholars that I have studied as to the meaning of the 10 days, other than the majority don't believe that he's referring to a literal 10 days. But as you read throughout the book of Revelation, you will find phrases like this, and it means only for a while. And I tend to believe that the number simply means that suffering is not permanent. I mean, there's a beginning and there's an end, and all suffering is temporary compared to the eternity and life everlasting. And that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so whatever suffering we have to go through for our faith is worth it, brothers and sisters. It is worth it to receive eternal life, including death. It's worth it. Which brings us to point number two. Point number two, we see here that Jesus says to this church, but there is hope is realized. You may be helpless, but you're not hopeless. And now we see how their hope is realized. Let's read on. Revelation 2, the latter part of verse 10 and verse 11. Notice what he says here. He said, I want you to be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. First of all, Christ promises that the faithful will be given the crown of life. Bring up that slide, if you will, please, Janine. The faithful will be given the crown of life. And what Jesus says here when he says here, be faithful even to the point of death, Jesus is saying, I want you to be faithful even if it leads to your death. You be faithful even if it leads to your death. And it did. During the height of emperor worship that worsened under Emperor Domitian, who reigned from 81 to 96 AD, which was also known as the Reign of Terror, thousands upon thousands of Christians were executed because they refused to worship Domitian, who called himself God and Lord. In fact, Domitian was the very first emperor who wanted to be worshipped as God while he was alive. The other emperors were worshipped as gods after their death, but not Domitian. He wanted to be worshipped as God and Lord. However, in facing death for the sake of Christ, the saints of Smyrna were actually facing life. They were facing eternal life. And Jesus said that you're going to receive the crown of life. Now, the Greek word for crown is not the more common word diadem that we see Satan, the great dragon wearing in Revelation 12, verse 3. No, this is not the same crown that Satan wears. This word is Stephanos. Stephanos means the victory crown. This is the victory crown. It was the crown given to the victors of the Olympic Games that was so prominent in Smyrna. And the stadium built on top of Mount Pagus where many Christians were executed. And the pagan temples that encircled Mount Pagus may have looked like a glittering crown from a distance. But the Christians who suffered and died for their faith on that very hill were the ones who were crowned victorious. And Jesus is saying, many of you are going to suffer and die because of your faith, but stay faithful to the end and you will be victorious. You know, we American churches, we just don't quite understand what suffering really is. But if you go to foreign lands where Christianity is, you know, the government's hostile toward Christianity, you would find real suffering. People being tortured and raped, families being torn apart, many being killed for their faith. And so Jesus is telling this church of Smyrna, this is exactly what is going to happen to you. And you're going to die for your faith. But he says, I want you to know, if you just remain faithful through it all, however long it takes, if you remain faithful to the end, you will be victorious. And friends, there is nothing greater than spending eternity with God. You agree with that? There is nothing greater than spending eternity with God. And that same promise is for you and me. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, in James 1, verse 12 said, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has withstood the test, he will receive the crown of life, the victory crown that is promised to those who love him. This is the promise that Jesus makes to us. Again, in America, with our religious freedom in place, for now, our trials will most likely not be death for our faith in Christ. I don't think that's going to be our trials. But whatever those trials are, whether it's hatred, ridicule, gossip, government pressures, we've seen how our government presses, you know, a lot of Christians today and Christian business owners. Whether it's just simply life's problems and struggles, if we do not allow them to weaken or destroy our faith, we too will receive the victory crown. It's ours. We are the faithful, and we're going to receive the crown of life. But the second promise that Jesus makes here is this, that the overcomer will not be hurt by the second death. The second death. That's kind of a strange phrase. We understand the first death. We're all going to experience that unless Christ comes first. But here he says, you will not be hurt by the second death. Now, if you take your Bible and turn it to Revelation chapter 20, you'll find out what that second death is. Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 and following talks about how the dead are going to be judged and all these things here in our names, that Jesus is going to open up the book of life, and if our names are in that life, then we're is in that book, then we're going to be okay. But listen to what he says here in verse 14. He says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. What's the second death? Can you tell me? Okay. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the second death is just the opposite of eternal life. Eternal life is that is promised to the overcomer whose name is found in the book of life is a heavenly home with God for all eternity. But second death is being cast into hell. The lake of fire, along with Satan and his demonic forces for all eternity. Do I have to ask you where you want to spend eternity? Those who overcome evil, overcome temptation, overcome the laughs, the taunts, the ridicule from Satan's bunch will not die the second death, but will be crowned victorious by Jesus himself. Let's bring up that slide here. I'm not sure what happened to that. Let's click it one more time, if you will, please. Won't come up? Okay. Well, the question simply is this. Do you want to be victorious? And obviously, yes. We want to be victorious in Christ. We want to be victorious. Throughout these seven churches, Jesus is addressing each of them and just dealing with what they were going through. We are victorious. Say that with me. We are victorious. And so Jesus, as he writes the church of Smyrna, I mean, he has nothing, no rebuke whatsoever. He doesn't say, I have this against you. I know all these great things about you, but I have this against you. He doesn't say that at all. I mean, he knows what they're dealing with. He knows what they're going through. He knows their hurts, their struggles. He knows the suffering that they're going to be undergoing. He knows that many of them are going to die for their faith. He knows it all. And yet he commends them because they have been so faithful. He commends them because he knows that no matter what they face, they are going to continue to be faithful. And that many of them will die horrible deaths because they refuse to bow down and worship Caesar as Lord. And that's the promise that we all have. Again, here in America, we don't even understand what true suffering really is. Again, we have a bad day. It may rain today. God, where were you? It just, what's going on now? I pray for good weather. It's going to be 84 degrees. It might rain. Who knows? And we kind of, just put this all on God. And we kind of think, well, we all have to bear our cross. We all have to bear our cross. But the cross that we are to bear is not a bad day. The cross that Jesus said that we are to pick up daily and to follow him, it's not a bad day. It's not a bad day at work. It's not a day that where you had a flat tire or the hot water heater went out or anything like that. That's not bearing your cross. Bearing your cross is dying to self. That's what bearing our cross means. It means to die to self. And here we're Christians who are undergoing physical death. And the reason they were willing to undergo physical death is because they have already died to self. If you're here today, I don't know what your struggles might be. I do believe that God is concerned about our struggles and our problems. I really believe that no matter what they are, He is concerned about that. I mean, you can't read the Gospels and say that Jesus Christ is not concerned about when people deal with problems and difficulties and along the way, because we all have them. But He wants us to remain faithful through them all, no matter what we go through. And so today, as we get ready to sing this invitation song, I want you to kind of look at your life and look at your own struggles and problems and do put them in perspective of what Smyrna was going through. Do that. But also know that Jesus loves you no matter what. And He wants you to remain faithful to Him no matter what. No matter if you're dealing with those, you know, just hardship and difficulties that we face in life, you know, He wants you to remain faithful to Him, or whether or not, you know, your faith and your life is on the line because of your faith in Jesus, He wants you to remain faithful to Him. He wants you to be willing to be faithful even if it leads to your death. That's what God wants. And so as we sing this invitation song, think about your life. Maybe there's some struggle you're dealing with right now that you want us to pray for. We want to pray for you. Whatever that difficulty might be, whatever that problem might be, maybe it's something you're dealing with, temptation. Maybe it's dealing with just some people at work that wants to slander you. And God says, I know, or Jesus said, I know the slander. I understand all of that. But whatever it is, you know, let us pray for you. Will you please? Let us pray for you. So if you need us to pray for you today, will you please come? Let's together we stand and we sing.